You have your Bible with you tonight. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 for our Bible reading. Reading tonight from verse 1 of the chapter. It's a chapter that brings us in towards the final days of Christ's ministry upon earth before he goes to the cross. Here he meets with his disciples for the Passover, institutes the Lord's Supper as well. We find words at the end of the section we're going to read tonight that Paul repeats in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is very often the passage you read from when we come around the Lord's table. So Luke chapter 22, and reading tonight from the opening verse of that chapter. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber? Well, I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. He said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. They took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 20. And we pray tonight the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. It's verse 15 that I want to draw your attention to tonight. Where Christ said to his disciples, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What I want to look at very simply tonight is the theme here of Christ's great desire. Christ's great desire, taking verse 15 as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Let's just bow before him, uniting our hearts together as we seek his face in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word that we have read. We feel in many ways that we have come to holy ground here. We think of Christ gathering with his disciples in that furnished room, and Christ instituting for us the Lord's Supper. And we pray, Lord, tonight as we prepare to come around this table, that we observe hundreds of years after these events in Luke 22, we ask for a sense of thy presence with us. We pray, Lord, tonight that our thoughts and our mind might be focused upon the Savior. Our hearts might be taken up with him. That, Lord, thou will teach us of Christ tonight. And, Lord, as we leave this time of worship, this time of fellowship, this time around thy table, Lord, we will leave with the highest and deepest and grandest thoughts of Christ in our hearts. So abide with us now, we pray. We thank thee for our Savior. We thank thee for him coming to this world to live for us and to die for us And we ask, Lord, as we ponder something of his life and person and ministry now, that, Lord, thou wilt thrill our souls and encourage our hearts. May our eyes be fixed upon him. Fill me with thy Spirit to that end. Bless in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word tonight, we pray. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Luke chapter 22 opens with the details of the wicked conspiracy between Judas Iscariot and the scribes and chief priests that led to the betrayal and the arrest and the eventual crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, it seems strange that these two parties should come together and plot against the Savior. On the surface of things, they had very little in common. The scribes and the chief priests were men who prided themselves on the observance of the law. They were very strict legalists. The chief priests spent their time in spiritual exercises, at least religious exercises, from an outward appearance, and they often considered themselves to be above reproach. The scribes that are mentioned were men of learning, students, scholars, men who had an interest in the Old Testament scriptures. Judas, on the other hand, had identified himself with Jesus of Nazareth. He had given the impression that he was a true disciple. He had ministered alongside the Savior. He had worked for the Savior. And as far as outward appearances were concerned, these two parties, the chief priests and scribes on one side, Judas on the other, they seemed to be poles apart. But they had one thing in common. Both parties hated the Savior. And hated the Savior with a very intense hatred. That much is very clear from the words of verse 2, and then again verse 4. In verse 2, we learn that the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill the Savior. The word sought there in verse 2 is a very intense word. It means to crave. It means to desire. It's in a particular form here that means this was a continual or repeated action. And what we're being told in verse 2 is that these men had been seeking an opportunity to put Christ to death, and they had been seeking that opportunity for some time. They had been plotting, they had been planning such a thing, looking for the right moment, looking for the right method to put some kind of plan into operation and to do away with Jesus Christ. When you read there in verse 2 that they sought to kill him, it was a very strong desire that they had, something that continually filled their hearts and filled their minds. Judas had a similar mind towards the Savior. Verse 4 records that he went his way and communed with the chief priests how he might betray Christ. So Judas has it in his mind that he wants to betray the Savior. Look then at verse 6. It adds to that by telling us that he sought opportunity to betray him. There's the second time this word sought appears in this chapter. It's the same word that's used in verse 2. So as the chief priests and scribes had this intense desire to kill Christ, so Judas had the very same intense desire to betray him. Judas therefore also was striving for an opportunity to hand Christ over to his enemies. This was a combination of hypocrisy and treachery. Both parties in this despicable plan to capture, condemn, and then crucify Christ were consumed with a hatred in their hearts for the Savior. This was their one great desire. This was what they longed for more than anything else. Had you asked those chief priests and those scribes, what one thing are you planning? What one thing are you desiring in the days to come? And they would have immediately said, we are desiring to kill Christ. If you had asked Judas the same question, Judas, what's in your mind? What's in your heart, Judas? If he had been honest with you, he would say, my one desire is that I might betray the Savior. I'm seeking an opportunity to do this. This was the one thing that united them. The one thing that caused these two parties to come together, enter into this agreement where Judas would betray Christ and they would pay him 30 pieces of silver for that information. These parties had wicked desires against the Savior. At the very same time, though, while they are seeking opportunities and their hearts are filled with this desire against Christ, this very strong desire against him, at the very same time, Christ has a very strong desire of his own. It's not a desire filled with hatred. It's not a desire filled with vengeance. It's not a desire of bitterness or contempt. It's a desire to eat the Passover with his disciples before he would go to the cross and suffer for them. You see how that's explained in verse 15. In this section of the chapter, Christ has sent two of his disciples into Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover. They had inquired where they should meet and how they should prepare. And Christ said, go into the city, you'll find a man there carrying a pitcher of water. When you find him, follow him. He'll lead you into an upper room that's furnished there, make ready, and we will come and have the Passover together. And they were to make their preparations there for that Passover feast. And those two disciples, Peter and John, followed Christ's instructions. And when everything was in place, our Lord, together with the disciples, sat down in that upper room to observe the Passover, to eat together and to drink together. And it was at that time, as they're gathered in that upper room in Jerusalem, that Christ expresses the great desire of his heart. When he says in verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, those are very powerful words. In many ways, this is a unique statement from Christ. It's a very unique text of Scripture. The very form of these words is very striking. What does Christ mean when he says, with desire, I have desired? He means that this is his exceeding great desire. This is something that fills his heart. There was an intense passion in Christ's heart for this. This was not just a take-it-or-leave-it kind of thing as far as the Savior was concerned. He doesn't approach this time of the Passover with his disciples in a slack or careless way. This is not something that doesn't really matter to the Savior. Christ's desire to do this was extremely strong. With desire, I have desired to do this. One commentator has noted, on no other occasion is such vehement desire attributed to Christ. On no other occasion is such vehement desire attributed to Christ. Now, at first glance, that seems very strange. Did Christ not have a passionate desire to heal the sick and raise the dead? Did Christ not have a strong desire to teach and preach? Did he not live with a strong desire to go about doing good? Did he not express an intense desire to challenge the Pharisees and instruct the disciples? Of course he did. Christ was never half-hearted in his work. His entire life was lived with strong desires to do his Father's will, strong desires to minister unto men and women, strong desires to do good. But there's something here that is receiving special emphasis. Of all the things that Christ could have desired at this time, remember, he's just in the shadow of the cross. Of all the things that Christ could have desired at this point in his life, he desired with exceeding great desire to eat the Passover with his disciples before he would suffer and die for them. So what does all that mean? What is Christ stressing when he says, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer? What's Christ emphasizing? Well, that's the theme that I want to look at tonight. Christ's great desire. Because there are things here that are very encouraging for us as we prepare to come around the Lord's table. And as we prepare to go out into the week that lies ahead of us, there are things here that ought to encourage and strengthen our hearts. When Christ says this, with desire I have desired, he is stressing to us, first of all, his desire to endure the cross for his people. His desire to endure the cross for his people. These words were spoken by the Savior. right at the time that he and his disciples were gathered together for the Passover. That feast was often called and always also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was in commemoration of that great time in history when the people of Israel were delivered from Egypt. You go back in your mind to Exodus chapter 12 and to the details that are recorded in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. And there we discover the Hebrews under the oppression of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. By this stage, their numbers have greatly multiplied in that land from the days of Jacob and the days of Joseph. But Jacob has died and Joseph has died, and the Egyptians felt threatened by the presence of these Hebrews in their land. And so in an act of desperation, Pharaoh decides to enslave the Hebrews and keep them in bondage. It was a very oppressive, very bitter, very destructive period in their history. And after many years of that oppression, many years of that bondage, the Hebrews began to call upon the Lord for deliverance. The Lord heard their prayer, and in time he raised up Moses to be their deliverer. And at the command of God, Moses went to Pharaoh, and he demanded the release of his people from that bondage, and at first his appeals to Pharaoh to release them fell on deaf ears. Then God sent a series of plagues, and although the land was devastated by those things, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart against the Lord, and as a result of him hardening his heart, the Hebrews were kept in bondage. 9 plagues were sent, 9 plagues came, 9 plagues went, and still Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And then God sent Moses back with word regarding the 10th plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And when God told Moses of that plan, he told Moses to tell the people of Israel on the 10th day of the month, they were to take a male lamb, a lamb of the first year, a lamb without blemish and without spot. They were to keep that lamb until the 14th day of the month. And then on the 14th day of the month, all the lambs that had been chosen by the families of the Hebrews, those lambs were to be killed, the blood caught in a basin and then sprinkled upon the lintel and the doorposts of their homes. It must have been a very bloody sight in Egypt that day. But what God had told the people was vitally important. It wasn't enough just to select the lamb. It wasn't enough just to slay the lamb. It wasn't enough to catch the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb had to be applied. And then they were told to take the lamb and they were to roast the lamb with fire. And they were to eat the roasted lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And then God gave this instruction to Moses, Exodus 12, verse 11 to 13. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see what God was saying? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The angel of death will not enter your home. And this will be the night of your deliverance. This was the night of redemption for Israel. The blood of the lamb sprinkled upon the door would shelter them from the angel of death. They were saved by that sacrifice and by that sprinkled blood. That's what Christ and his disciples were remembering in Luke chapter 22. But that feast was more than just a remembrance. It pointed to something far more significant. It pointed to the fact that the Lamb was a type of Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we're told that Christ is our Passover that is sacrificed for us. It's not hard to understand the link Christ is God's chosen Lamb. He is the spotless Lamb. He is the Lamb who is mighty to save. He has been set apart and approved from all eternity to lay down his life for sinners. And so when Christ says to his disciples here in Luke 22, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before I lay down my life, before I offer myself as the sacrifice for sin, before I am the Lamb whose blood will redeem you, before I lay down my life and offer myself to God," Christ is referencing here his own suffering and his own death. He is speaking about his sacrifice on the cross. This statement, therefore, is the preface to his own agony and his own substitutionary work upon the cross. It's a preface to what he's going to do in the shedding of his own blood for the redemption of his own people. And what Christ is stressing was that he desired to offer himself with exceeding great desire. When he says, "I have desire to, with desire to eat this Passover with you," he is saying, "It is my exceeding great desire to be your Passover. I have desire to die for you. It is my great desire because I have set myself, I have set my face to go to the cross, and I will endure the cross on your behalf." That's what makes this a tremendous statement. Our Lord Jesus Christ desired to do with exceeding great desire whatever was necessary. He desired with great desire to do whatever the Father had appointed him to do for the salvation of his people. And Christ was willing. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when he says to these men in that room in Jerusalem, "With desire, I have desire to eat the Passover," he is saying, "My friends, I have with great desire, I have set myself to die for you." Our Lord Jesus Christ never approached Calvary reluctantly. He never turned back from the agony and the suffering that was involved. He never tried to evade or avoid the cross. Even when his soul was heavy unto death and he was full of sorrow, yes, he was a true man. And the full horror of the cross was before him. But he cried in the garden in an agony when his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. He cried, "Not my will, but thine be done." He desired to go through with the cross with an exceeding great desire. He desired to endure the cross for his people. That makes me think of a number of things. It makes me think of Christ's faithfulness to his Father. The laying down of his life and death was part of the eternal covenant that Christ had entered into with his Father with respect to the salvation of his people. Christ committed himself in eternity. He committed himself to be the substitute for sinners. This was agreed before the foundation of the world. It was a covenant pledge. Christ, in pursuit of the redemption and recovery of his people, promised to suffer unto death for them. He promised to lay down his life for them. And Isaiah 50 verse 5 tells us he was not rebellious to that. He did not turn his back. He did not turn his face away. He suffered shame and sorrow, having promised that to his Father. And he was faithful to his promise. When Christ says, "With desire, I have desire," I see his faithfulness to his covenant pledge. I see not only his faithfulness to his Father, I see his compassion for his church. Why did Christ become the Passover for us? Why was he ready and willing to lay down his life? Why was our Lord Jesus prepared to go to the cross and suffer and die? Because of his eternal love for his people. In Ephesians 5, Paul puts it very simply, but he puts it very profoundly when he tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Just a few words, but it summarizes the reason why Christ went to the cross. He died for us because he loved us. We were slaves in our sin, just as the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. We were slaves in our sin. We were slaves to our sin. We had no might and we had no means to deliver ourselves. We needed a redeemer, and Christ is the only redeemer. Out of love for our souls, he said, "With desire, I have desired to die for you." I see also his engagement with his enemies. The cross must be seen in terms of a conflict. Christ was going to do battle with sin, with death, with hell, and with Satan. As our mediator, he is our king. And as our king, he goes forth to battle, he goes forth to war. And Christ desired to do that. He goes to subdue our enemies. He went to bruise the serpent's head. He's ready to overcome Satan, to strip him of his power, to gain the victory over the grave and to deal with the terrors that so impacted his people. And Christ did not turn back in that day of battle. "With desire, I have desired to go." The intensity of Christ's desire to endure the cross for his people. He is the Lamb of God. And he's willing to die for us. I believe, or I suggest tonight, there's tremendous comfort here for us. Was Christ faithful to his Father unto death for us? Then he will not be unfaithful now to us. He is obedient to the Father, faithful to his promise. Christ did not promise something in eternity and then discover in time the horror of the cross and recoil from his promise and refuse to keep it. When he promised to lay down his life, he went to that cross with desire, intense desire to fulfill his promise. And the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. He has given his life for us in fulfillment of his covenant pledge. Do we doubt his faithfulness tonight? Do we question whether he will keep his word to us or not? Do we query whether Christ will be a faithful high priest to us? He has given his life. He has been faithful. Furthermore, did Christ love us to lay down his life for us? Then, believer, be sure of this. His love for us will never change. He goes to the cross because he loved us. This was the dying love of Christ. But his love did not die at the cross. He loves us still. And the sacrificial love that he showed on Calvary guarantees that we will receive all the blessings that Christ intends for us to have. He loves us with an everlasting love. Never, if you're ever tempted to doubt the love of Christ, when trials come, hard times come, troubles come, your heart is broken over circumstances that perhaps you have no control over, if you're ever tempted to doubt the love of Christ, go to the cross. Go to the empty tomb. And then remind yourself that Christ died for you because he loved you. And he rose from the dead because he loved you. And he ascended to heaven because he loved you. He's in heaven now for you, and he prays for you, and his love never changes. And did Christ overcome his and our enemies? Yes, he did. And tonight Satan is a defeated foe. And sin no longer has dominion over us because Christ has finished the work. And as for death, it has lost its sting. As for the grave, it has lost its victory because of Jesus Christ. With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover before I suffer. What's he saying? I desire to endure the cross for you. And so he has. That truth is so full of comfort. So full of comfort. And I think we could just stop there and meditate on that for the rest of the service. I desired with great desire to do this. Christ has endured the cross for his people. That's what he's teaching his disciples here. And that's what he wants us to understand tonight. With intense desire, Christ has done the work of our redemption. But there's a second thought. He desired to endure the cross for his people. But secondly, he desired to enter into fellowship with his people. Mark the exact language of verse 15. He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Mark that little phrase, with you. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's a very significant part of the text. Our Lord Jesus Christ had gathered his disciples around him by this time. If we were to compare the other gospel writers, we will discover that around this moment, Judas has actually left this band of men, and he has gone out into the dark to go about his wicked act of betrayal. But the other 11 are there. And Christ says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He's talking to his disciples. And Christ fellowshiped with them that night. They sat around this feast that was spread before them. He had a word in season with these men. And he says that he desired this fellowship with an exceeding great desire. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. I desire to do this. I have an exceeding burden. I have an exceeding desire to eat this Passover with you men. That's what Christ is saying. The Lord wanted to meet with his people. That was the desire of his heart. He loved to draw near to them so that they would draw near to him. And our Lord Jesus is still like that. I thought upon this scene this past few days, and I was struck with the thought that Christ desired to fellowship with his people even though they were imperfect. Even though they were imperfect, these were the very same men who just a few hours later were going to forsake Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. They go from this upper room across the city of Jerusalem into the Garden of Gethsemane, into that time of agonizing prayer for the Savior. And when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas comes with his mob of men to arrest Christ, take him off to trial, and have him crucified. And these very men who are now with Christ here, and Christ is saying, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you, these are the very men who are going to forsake him. Peter is going to deny him. He's going to deny he ever knew him with oaths and curses. James and John, along with Peter, are going to fall asleep instead of watching him in prayer. All the disciples are going to forsake him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even after his resurrection, some of these very same men are going to doubt if Christ is really risen from the dead or not. But Christ knew all of that. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew of their failures. Didn't Christ speak to Peter about his denial of him? Our Lord Jesus knew these men better than they knew themselves. And he knew that they were sinful men. He knew that they were imperfect men. Yet he had an intense desire to fellowship with them. with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. I know what's in your hearts. I know, Peter, you're going to deny me. I know, Peter and James and John, you're going to sleep in the garden, despite my words telling you to watch and pray. I know you men are going to forsake me in the Garden of Gethsemane when men lay hands upon me and arrest me. But with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you. I long for fellowship with you, even though I know your failures. Believer, let us take heart from that. We are imperfect people. We have many faults and many flaws, and Christ knows them. But he desires to fellowship with us. Well, for sure, there are times he disciplines us, times he withdraws the consciousness of his spirit from us. But he does that because he loves us. And he does that because he desires to draw us after himself and renew our fellowship with him. He loves to draw us. He loves to draw close to us. He loves to come into fellowship with us. He loves to have us fellowship with him. Let us never doubt the desires of Christ to fellowship with his people. That's why he calls us around this table tonight. We are imperfect believers. But he says, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you. Think also that Christ desired to meet with his people to explain the cross to them. To explain the cross to them. Remember what he did at this time. He broke bread and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. He took the cup and said, drink, this is the New Testament in my blood. What does he mean by all of that? He means that the wine symbolizes the blood that was shed for our sins according to the covenant of redemption. This is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ was teaching them about the atonement. When Christ broke that bread and gave them that cup, he's teaching them about the atonement. He's teaching them about the cross. He's teaching them about his death, about his work on their behalf. He's teaching them about his substitutionary work. What he's going to do for them, how he's going to die for them. He wants them to understand a little more of his cross work. And Christ would always teach us more about the cross. Our Lord Jesus would have us understand more about the cross. And believer, there is so much for us to learn. Let us never imagine that the time will come that we will understand the breadth and the depth and the height and the wonder of Calvary. The love that was involved. Who can understand the love of God in sending his Son to the cross? Who can understand the love of Christ laying down his life for us? Who can understand the depth of that statement when Christ cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who can understand those 3 hours of darkness and what actually took place between God the Father and God the Son because of our sin and the wrath of God that was poured upon his Son because he was standing in our place? Who can understand that? Who can understand that great work, that great payment that was made for our salvation? You can understand the depth of Christ's sufferings. You can understand the wonder of it all, that Christ would take our sins and it would please the Father to bruise him. We can't fully understand that, but Christ would teach us more of the cross. He draws us into fellowship with himself to teach us more about himself. And he does that with intent desire. With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you. It is my desire, Christ is saying, to teach my people more about the cross. This is the one thing that will warm our hearts. This is the one thing that will show us the horror of sin. This is the one thing that will increase our love for Jesus Christ. To see the cross. Believer, pray in your times of fellowship with Christ. Pray to learn more of the cross. Christ desired to meet with his people intimately and personally too. You picture the scene here. They're all together in one place, sitting at a meal with the Savior. It's a very intimate setting that's painted for us in verse 14. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's intimate, it's personal, it's close. All those men could hear the Savior. All those men could look into the eyes of the Savior and see his love for them. All of those men could listen and speak with Christ at this time. Their eyes were fixed on him. That's what we desire tonight. That's what Christ desires for us tonight. That we might have intimate, personal, close communion with him. Not some kind of distant communion with Christ. Not just communion with each other, important as that is, but communion with Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he desired to meet with his people and fellowship with them to encourage their fainting hearts. To encourage their fainting hearts. These men needed that because this was a hard time for them. Christ has told them by now he's going to leave them. He's going to die. He's going to depart from them. Their hearts are heavy. And Christ meets with them. He draws them around him. He fellowships with them because he knows that's going to encourage their hearts for the days to come. And there's nothing, believer, that's going to encourage our hearts more in the days to come than to fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we lose out in fellowship with Christ and that personal, intimate, close fellowship, communion with Christ, where we learn more of him and of his cross, if we miss out on that, we will find facing the trials of this life extremely difficult. We need to see the Lord. Pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. Your heart sinking within you, get to Christ. Your heart overwhelmed by the trials you're facing, cry to him, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Lead me to Christ. Overwhelmed by temptations, seek Christ because he was tempted yet without sin. Therefore, he's able to help us when we are tempted. Your head and your heart hanging low, seek Christ because he is the lifter up of our heads. Christ, he desires with intense desire to fellowship with his people. Such is his love for us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Why? Because he wants to enter into fellowship with us. And he wants that. He desires that with a great desire. Third thing, and finally, and very quickly, Christ desired not to endure the cross for his people, desired to enter into fellowship with his people. He desired to establish an ordinance for his people. This was the night in which Christ instituted his supper, the supper that we are partaking of tonight. It was a feast of remembrance, for we are to remember him. It's a feast in which we are to partake of Christ by faith. There's a spiritual significance in our eating and in our drinking. It's physical actions, but they have a spiritual significance. We don't feast on Christ literally at this table or after a physical manner, but spiritually by faith. And Christ instituted this feast on this night. With desire, he says, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he is establishing for these disciples of his, and for us also, he is establishing this ordinance, this supper that we remember tonight and partake of tonight. And Christ desired to do that with intent desire. With intense desire. He desired to do this for our sakes. You see, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, Christ is thinking of us. In the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we are thinking of him. And Christ was exceedingly desirous to establish this for the good of his people. We might be strengthened in our faith. We might have our focus upon him. We might remember him. We might rejoice in him. We might come and feast on him by faith and be strengthened through that, nourished, just as the lamb was roasted with fire and eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs on the night of the Passover, so the lamb, whose blood is the means of our redemption and the remission of our sins, we feast on the lamb by faith, and he is sufficient for us. And just think of this before we close. Christ's desire to eat that Passover with great desire. And I suggest tonight we ought to come around this table with a great desire too. Christ has set us a pattern here. He is our example here. He comes to this Passover with an exceeding great desire. And should we not come to the Lord's table with an exceeding great desire also? The Savior didn't approach the Passover carelessly. Let us not approach this table carelessly. The Savior did not approach the Passover half-heartedly. He did not approach the institution of the Lord's Supper half-heartedly. Let us not approach the celebration of the Lord's Supper half-heartedly either. In this case, we could well say with the hymn writer, "May the mind of Christ be in." May we come to this table tonight with the same mind, the same heart, the same desire, the same burden that Christ came to that feast in Luke 22. This is Christ's great desire. And believer, it's all for our good. Christ loves us, desires the very best for us. And he still does. And he has set this time aside tonight for our benefit. So may we benefit from it by approaching this time around the table now with desires that are honoring and glorifying to Christ. As I've mentioned, this is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. May we come with joy, with gladness, with desire, with a burden in our hearts to meet with Christ for his sake and for our good. Let's bow in a word of prayer, then we're going to turn to another hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for thy word tonight. We bless thee for the desire Christ has for us. Lord, it staggers our minds, but we bless thee for Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior. Bless around the table now, we pray. Do our hearts good as we sing this hymn, and then come around the table. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.